Our Father, we thank you for the gift of this day. Each of us has the life that you've trusted to us. And I hope everybody in this chapel has eternal life, because that's what really matters. We gather to worship, we gather to learn, we gather to encourage one another. Most of all, we want to make sure that we honor you and that we accomplish what you have in mind for leaving us on this planet for another day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you're doing around the world. We're praying week by week for believers in countries where they're not appreciated for their faith and in many cases persecuted. Today we think of the believers in Afghanistan and pray that they'll stand firm and strong regardless of what the issues of life are. Now we commit ourselves to you as we study together and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. You'll notice a different format today. The message lends itself to two different sections. And our worship team is always ready for doing something a little bit different, and I appreciate the good work that they do. And I said, you know, today we could do that, and so we're going to have part of the message, and then we're going to have some more music, and then some more message. Thanks for being here today. Are you glad you're here?
Yeah.
I sure am. It would be mighty lonely up here if the benches were all empty. Thanks for coming. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7. You know, one of the benefits of reading the Old Testament is that then when we come across things in the New Testament that talks about the Old Testament, we have an idea what it's talking about. And I realize, I admit, that much of the Old Testament is tedious, especially when you get into the list of names in Chronicles. Perhaps the benefit of reading through that is just the discipline of doing it. Although I admit that I'm pretty good at speed reading in some of those passages. Or maybe in Ezekiel, where you get into those wheels and all kinds of things that even amazing Bible scholars admit that they don't know what a lot of that is all about. But it's still important to read it and to glean what we can from it. But so much of the Old Testament is the illustration of what we learn in the New Testament, and much of Hebrews is that way, and that certainly is true in this passage that we're looking at today. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I will start with verse 8 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Since he himself, talking about Jesus, has gone through suffering and temptation, he is able to help us when we are being tempted or tested. Chapter 3, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are bound for heaven, so the writer of Hebrews is talking to believers. If you know Jesus is your Savior, then it's applicable to you. We're bound for heaven. Think about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God, who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully and was entrusted with God's entire house. And then you drop down to verse 7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested God's patience in the wilderness. There, your ancestors tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I made a vow, they will never enter my place of rest. And that place of rest was to be the promised land where eventually Joshua got to lead them in. Our message next Sunday looks at chapter 4. And the word rest is used multiple times and maybe with at least four different definitions. One of them is the fact that Israel was to have rest from their journey, rest from their slavery in Egypt, and rest as they went into the promised land to enjoy what God had given to them. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. But never forget the warning. Today, you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him, as Israel did when they rebelled. And who were those people who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Weren't they the ones Moses led out of Egypt? Answer, yes. And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Answer, yes. And to whom was God speaking when he vowed that he would never enter his, that they would never enter their place of rest? He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So we see that they were not allowed to enter his rest because of their unbelief. The benefit of the today, don't harden your heart, is that it's applicable to anyone, any day, every day, all days. And so the warning of the writer of Hebrews to his immediate audience and to us, certainly by way of application, is that we need to focus on this day and not have a developing hard heart. And we'll develop that. I'll put in your notes that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and learn from those who did not listen. You remember that the Israelites were in Egypt for hundreds of years. And they grew to be a great amount of people. And they had become the workforce of the Egyptians. And basically slaves and not treated well. And then the Egyptians were fearful to the point that the Israelites would become so powerful that they'd rise up against the Egyptians and they'd win. So that's why they started ordering to kill the boy babies. And it was an attempt to try to slow down the population and interrupt any possibility of a rebellion. And a miraculous thing was that God, at the right time, when he was ready, took Moses, had him well prepared after programming him for 40 years in the wilderness. You can learn a lot, I guess, if you spend 40 years working with sheep, right? If you can work with sheep, you might be able to work with people, right? We're not really complimented when we're called sheep. But that's how God looks at us, not only because of the fact that we need a lot of help, but because sheep need a redeemer, and that's what he is. And so Moses led those people out of Egypt, and they saw miracle after miracle. The parting of the waters. When they got thirsty, they saw Moses communicate with a rock, and water came out and watered everybody. When they got hungry, they got up every morning and picked up food off the ground. You know, you have to go to work and go to the grocery store for your food, don't you? And they just went out and gathered it every day. Didn't have to do it on the Sabbath day because it was enough for 2 days. Protection from people that tried to hurt them. Miracle after miracle. And for those first months out of Egypt, they got the law and they understood what the Creator wanted them to do and not do, all through Moses. And then they got the tabernacle and they had some little idea of what worship is all about. What to do when you do something wrong and how to bring a sacrifice. And it was all in place. And I don't think they understood how that was picturing Jesus like we do. But it was obviously God working and preparing them. And so it was time to get on into the land. And you'd think they'd be anxious to go in. And so Moses sent 12 people up into the land and they checked it all out. And they said, it's absolutely amazing. The branches of grapes were so big that it took more than one person to carry them back. And they brought back this report and they said, it's an absolutely amazing land that we have ahead of us. But there's giants. Interesting that you can have such a giant God taking care of you doing miracles and be totally afraid of a giant human. Big guys, bigger than the rest of us. Not very big in front of God. And you know what happened? They rebelled, and that's what we just read about. They says, we won't go. We will not go. And it's referred to as the hardening of a heart. And so we have the story of Israel in the desert, and they wandered around for the rest of those 40 years waiting for a generation of people to die because God says, okay, if you don't go in, you don't have to. If you don't want my rest, you don't have to go. If you don't trust me, you don't have to. You can die out here in the wilderness, and you got the next nearly 40 years to camp in the dust and eat manna and grumble all you want because you're not going into the land. You know, my imagination goes a little crazy, and I think about kids. You know, I see this young kid, and he's out with his dad, and he says, hey, Dad, how long are we going to do this? And what's the future? Are we all going to live out here in the camp out here? Because people are dying every day. Is that going to happen to me? Dad says, well, son, it's partly my fault. I have to die out here. I didn't trust God. I didn't believe him. I voted with the people who had no faith. And so, son, we have to live out here until all of my generation dies. And then you can go on into the land. How would you like to tell your son that? I also wonder if as it got down towards the end of the 40 years out there, and a lot of people had died, do you think they started kind of looking around and you're going to have to die before we can go in? I shouldn't go there. Writer of Hebrews says, learn. Learn from the lesson and live it right. Powerful, isn't it? This hard heart thing, I did a little research. I even had some help from one of you who knows about medicine. And of course, I went on Google, and we always believe what we learn there, right? But I've never paid much attention to the physical illustration of a hard heart as it illustrates the spiritual side. And what I found out is, we all know that the heart that pumps blood is a big muscle, right? And it's soft, and it does its thing. And apparently the heart, over time, can become very hard, related to the hardening of the arteries. Same idea. And one source that I read says that the heart can eventually become so hard that it's almost like bone. And bone isn't very flexible, is it? Physical hard heart. Today, learn from the people who had a hard heart. And so what causes it? Well, heart in the Bible, a hard heart in the Bible, it's the idea of tough or stiff. Or one of the Hebrew definitions is stubborn. Hard, stubborn. We all relate to something that's stubborn, that's hard. What about the mental hard heart? I think it's a mind that is closed to the truth. I think we can ignore the truths of God for so long that our mind becomes hardened to it. Billy Graham, when he was preaching, used to say, if the Spirit of God is touching your heart at all, you better respond, because the day may come where you won't feel any conviction at all. A mentally hard heart. An emotional hard heart. Emotions that are, they're just shut off from feeling. We know people like that. It happens to believers. A believer that goes down a direction of bad choices and doesn't correct them. And then finds ways to kind of protect them. and isolates from people who would like to help. And eventually that emotional heart becomes so... I feel like I'm coming apart here with this great contraption on my head. And that emotional hard heart becomes so hard that it's like it doesn't have feeling anymore. You say, how can they be like that? And a spiritual hard heart, unable to hear God's voice or sense his presence. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, today if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Israelites allowed fear, selfishness, and I think ungratefulness to become their focus to the point where their heart, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, was so hard that it had no function towards God anymore. And when God said, it's time to get the greatest blessing of your life, they said no. It cost them. It not only cost them going into the promised land, but it cost years of loss of life in the promised land for their children. And when we make bad choices, other people always suffer. Well, that's a negative, positive reminder of how not to live. And I want to put most of the energy today on the positive side, the benefit of a soft heart. And Tracy picked a song called A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, and the music team can make your way up. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shade by day, a defense by night. No fears alarm, no fears, no foes around. The raging storms may round us be to shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat because we're secure in the family of God. O rock divine, O refuge dear, be thou our helper ever near. You know what? In the storms of life, and we all have them, we need to remember that the Israelites, when they thought they were in a major storm, forgot their rock. They turned on him. We never want to do that. We don't want to have a hard heart. We want to have a soft heart towards God and be useful to him. And we'll come back and talk about that. But let's sing some. Psalm 95. You're going to find out why we're moving there to talk about a soft heart. Psalm 95, verse 1 in the NIV. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. We're at Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Another great song comes out of that. End of verse 7. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert. We just heard that from Hebrews, didn't we? Where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. It's a scary thought to have a hard heart. So how do we develop a soft heart? And how do we keep it soft to the end of the journey? Can't do an awful lot about this blood pump. There's just a certain amount of things that in the aging process will affect how it functions. We know that. We can eat right and exercise right and sleep right and do a lot of other things right, and the heart will still do what it's going to do. But we have all the opportunity imaginable to develop and enjoy a soft heart towards God. How does that happen? Well, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I would simply title that joyful worship. And you know, it's wonderful what we do in here, and I so appreciate that we come into this chapel and people prepare, and it's a lovely, clean, attractive place, and we're having all these wonderful upgrades in our sound and screens, and we appreciate that, and thanks for paying for it. We got a ways to go on that yet. We're going to finish up this building in early May and then move on over to the fellowship hall, and all of you who meet in there are anxious to see that system upgraded. We sing songs. They encourage us. They convict us. We greet each other. We try to hold each other accountable. The body of Christ functioning together that kind of pivots around the worship on Sunday is an amazing thing. We need to be doing it consistently. We should miss it tremendously when we're not able to do it. But worship is way bigger than that. Worship is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. From the time we believe in Christ as our Savior till He takes us home. And you see, the Israelites lost sight of that. They had demonstration of the presence of God, but they didn't keep it in their minds continually. So when the scouts came back and gave this story that the people up in the land were just too powerful and never be able to conquer them, they didn't have their eyes on God at that point. They weren't worshiping. And we have such an advantage over them because we have a completed Bible and we have their example to learn from, and we have the finished story of Jesus who came and fulfilled all the Old Testament, and He's our Savior, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit at salvation comes and links up with our spirit and guides us and teaches us God's truth. And with all of that, we can lose sight of God and fail to worship. Worship is continual singing in our heart for the joy of the Lord and focused on the rock, Jesus Christ. That keeps a soft heart. It develops it. It maintains it. We sang Jesus Loves Me. It's often sang as a kid's song. To me, it's the most adult song on the planet. Jesus Loves Me. But it's the tenderness of a child that makes us think that that's a kid's song. Because typically they have soft hearts. Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you'll never make it into the kingdom of God, and you won't be much use. Simple childlike faith that takes God at His word and believes Him on a regular basis. Joyful worship develops and maintains a soft heart. It needs to be a part of our experience. Today, every day, all day. And it's possible. Well, you say, I got to do my job. I got to focus on that. Absolutely. Why do you do that? It's because God wants you to do that. You're doing it for His honor. And when things go really negative, that attitude of a soft heart that worships brings a right response and a perspective. Verse 2, I call it consistent gratefulness. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. As I study the Old Testament and the Israelites in what they lost in refusing to go to the Promised Land, and in a lot of the rest of the history of the Israelites, there's a number of things that surface that I think were their problem. Obviously, lack of trust, no desire to obey, lost perspective. But I believe the basis for all of their rebellion and their sin and their loss was their lack of gratefulness. I've said it too many times. You're tired of hearing it. I'm tired of hearing it. You can't grumble and be grateful at the same time. And they were a grumbling nation. They were experts at it. Let us come before him with thanksgiving, music and song honoring him, consistent gratefulness. A soft heart is all about gratefulness. Don't you love it when you do something for a child and they're so appreciative? Some silly little thing that you think is means nothing means everything. They're a child. They're grateful. They appreciate it. We will never be so grateful to our God that he'll be thinking, not again. Don't tell me that again. Gratefulness. Lack of gratefulness develops a hard spiritual heart, mentally, emotionally, and in actions. Worship, gratefulness. And then I think a summary of 3 to 5 is simply the right attitude, God-focused. For the Lord is a great God. He is, isn't he? Right? Is the Lord a great God?
Yes.
Is there any other God like him?
No.
What an amazing connection we have. A personal relationship with the Creator God. It's the story we have to tell and to live. The great King above all gods. And the world is full of gods. And those silly Israelites were forever looking at the God, small g, around them and wanting to interact and have a part in them. They missed it. Verse 4. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him, the whole of creation. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. It should be every season of the year, but springtime, and I wrote about this in my ponder this week, springtime is to me one of the easiest times to focus on God, because there's just life everywhere, and it reminds us of his creative beauty and handiwork. When we stop and think about the earth and the sea, and that the Creator formed all of that, and he allows us to enjoy it, manage it, benefit from it. God-focused attitude. There is never an excuse for having an attitude for a believer in Jesus that does not include God. There's never an excuse for that. Because we're surrounded with reminders of him all the time. So I think a soft heart, the benefit of a soft heart involves joyful worship and consistent gratefulness, a God-focused attitude. And then in the example of Jesus, obvious humility. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We could become so enamored by our position and our relationship to God that we become arrogant about it. That'll develop into a very hard heart because we'll miss the point. Jesus in, as described in Philippians chapter 2, is the one who humbled himself. Jesus, he's God. Took on a human body. Humbled himself. Even to the point of death. Worse than that, death on a cross. And we're told to have that same mind. That's a soft-hearted mind. A mind that's humbled before God and honors him for who he is. You see, the Israelites had a promised rest, and that's one of the, I think it's four rests at least in chapter 4. They had a promised rest. It wasn't the rest that all of us are all anticipating. It also is going to be a part of Hebrews 4. There will never be complete rest for any of us until we enter the presence of God through physical death. Because the ultimate eternal rest is when we're in his presence, completely removed from anything that's earthy or sinful or hurtful or whatever. The rest that the Israelites were turning down was simply the rest of being in their land where they could have their permanent home, where they could be protected from a lot of the evils and hurts of earth life. And compared to what they had in Egypt and what they were experiencing in the journey through the wilderness, it would be amazing rest. They would actually be able to celebrate satisfaction. Turn it down. Do not harden your hearts as you did back then. God declared in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. And that generation did not. They died in the wilderness. They died in the desert. And they delayed the rest that their kids would eventually enjoy, and as they were anticipating it. There's a lot of benefits to a soft heart, isn't there? There's a lot of loss in a hard heart. And the thing that really startles me about this whole thing is that the focus of the hard heart in the Hebrews passage and in the Psalm is not on the wicked, not on the unbelievers, not on the people who don't care about God, which makes up the majority of the population on planet Earth. This is talking to believers. The writer of Hebrews is writing to followers of Jesus. And he's using the example of a nation, God's people, and the consequence of a hard heart that lost them the benefits that God wanted for them. And he's saying to followers of Jesus, and by application, he's saying that to me. Don't follow their example and lose the benefits that God has in mind for you as my child. Wow. Wow. So joyful worship, consistent gratefulness, God-focused attitude, obvious humility, and a focus on rest, which is out ahead of us if we know Jesus. It develops into a soft heart. And it's a life that's filled with those benefits. Isn't that exciting? May it be true in each of our lives. Father, I would be the first one to admit that my attitude is not always one of joyful worship. I thank you for when you remind me of that. I work really hard at being grateful, but I'm not always grateful. I want so much to have a God-focused attitude and to be a humble man before you. It's an effort. It's a journey. It's a growth process. hopefully a little more functioning now than it was in the past, but so far to go. And Father, the promised rest of followers of Jesus. What amazing future we have. Help us not to get distracted by the things in this life that would cause us to miss the benefit of this joyful, restful relationship with you and the usefulness that comes out of our life when we're truly living and enjoying the benefits of a soft heart. Soften our hearts. Make it easy for your Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to change us, and to make us useful to you. Today. Today. And every day. I give you thanks for the privilege of these good reminders. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.